If there is any way that I could do this to a greater extent, if I could put steroids in this statement, I would. I want you to ask yourself two questions for the next 4 weeks. What is the Holy Spirit doing, and what does He want to do in me? I just want to so dive into the subject, the title, the person of the Holy Spirit in the next 4 weeks, so that we are totally and completely embracing who He is and what He wants to do. Now, there's a reason for this. My personal reason is simply this. I think that in most Pentecostal churches, we become so accustomed to what we do, format, structure, things like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need format. We need structure. We need organization. But sometimes we organize the Holy Spirit right out of there. We have to ask ourselves the question, if the Holy Spirit didn't show up today, would we know the difference? But also, more importantly, if that happened in your life, can you ask that of yourself, an inventory type thing? Is the Holy Spirit actually actively doing something in my life? Now, I want to also go a different little angle here as well. I know that the Holy Spirit, to some people, is this enigma. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what an enigma is. I've never looked that word up, but it sounds so mysterious. It just sounds like something I don't run into every day. I don't even know if I had to literally pick out the definition on a piece of paper. I don't know if I could, but it just sounds beyond me. So I don't even go there. I don't even investigate what an enigma is. It just sounds a little weird and outer spacious and that type of thing. And sometimes we do that with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit couldn't be more common than anything else in the world. He's supposed to be an integral part of our life and on a daily basis participating in our life. But sometimes we just built into this weirdness or that we're not sure exactly what to do or anticipate that we totally just plan Him out of our life. And I want us to plan Him back into our lives. Not that He's been absent, but I want to give Him full access to who we are and what we do for the next 4 weeks, okay? I want you to be walking around anticipating, literally just wondering and expecting the Holy Spirit to do something. But let me help you with that just for a second. The Holy Spirit always does things that are unprecedented. In the Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said back in John, He says, I'm going, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, back to you. He also says, go and wait and tarry for the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these things that He said, prefacing that He would come, and when He did come, it was unprecedented. Now, I do know what that means. That means this has never happened before. This is not normal. This isn't the way it usually happens. But it doesn't mean it has to be weird. The Holy Spirit is unprecedented, meaning this, that you may have been saved for 15, 20, 30 years. You may have only been saved a short period of time, but the Holy Spirit wants to do something in you that is very, very unprecedented. I didn't say weird, abnormal, strange, fearful, just unprecedented. So if we go in here expecting the Holy Spirit to do something, and it has to be the way we have constructed it, the way we have perceived it, the way we have decided that it has to go, we're going to miss it. We're literally going to miss it. So what I want to do for the next 4 weeks, and I'll start out with this statement, has anybody ever told you about a movie or a book? They go, you got to read this book. And you're going, oh, okay, I know you're excited, you're getting all warm and fuzzy about it, but I don't know. It has 300 pages. Who wants to go? It's 3 hours long. Who wants to go to this movie? But then you finally go to the movie and you're going, I can't believe it was just awesome. Why didn't I come earlier? I hope that that's going to be your expectation after 4 weeks of investigating, inviting, and literally anticipating the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of it. Now, to help you with that, I've got a little diagram that I want to share with you. And it's just basically this little phrase, in, for, you. And the U has an arrow for it through it. And it stands for this, and if you'll write it down, I did this so that it will be something you kind of reference to. The N represents what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. The 4 represents what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you. And the arrow through that is what He wants to do through you. So let's go back to the N just for a second, okay? What does the Holy Spirit want to do in you? And I'm not sure that I can boil this down into just one little statement, but let me give you an idea. This is just a preference to where we're going to go in the next couple of weeks, okay? What does He want to do in you? Well, let me give you an example that everybody understands, and that is food. Food needs to be in you. The Holy Spirit needs to be in you. Now, what does food do in you? Food gives you nutrition. But you know what? The cool thing about food is also pleasurable. I don't eat foods that I don't like. if it doesn't taste good. The Holy Spirit tastes good. And you know what? It gets into your life just like food, and it begins to neutralize all of these chemicals and it set all these things off, and you begin to get this nutrition, basically. The things that you need to live on are supplied by food, and it needs to be in you. So we can't live a life going, you know what, I really just want to be saved. I really don't want to mess with this Holy Spirit stuff. I got to tell you, there's a whole lot of nutrition and a whole lot else that you're missing if you've avoided that. So here's the thing that I want you to hear me say quickly. You know, Holy Spirit involvement in your life, regardless of how you would describe it, because everybody here has a different experience. But you know what? I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying while you're here right now, the Holy Spirit wants to do things in you so you will have a absolutely wonderful, fabulous life. Jesus said himself in John the 10th chapter, he said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Yeah. Hey, I don't want to walk around with an existence and a name tag and I'm a person and I pay taxes. I want to make a difference. I want you to show up at my funeral and go, oh, he was a nice guy. I want there to be an impact in there somewhere. I don't want to die and go, we got to pay people to come. You know, I don't want that to happen. I don't want to just be a blurb in the obituaries. We don't even rent any place. I'm going a little overboard, but the Holy Spirit wants to do that in you, okay? Now, let me tell you what he wants to do for you. Food gets in you so you'll have these nutriments, but once it gets in you, what it wants to do for you is it wants to give you strength. It wants to give you energy. It wants to give you the ability to run around and play and walk and interact with other people and to do your work. It wants to give you a life. You want to be able to breathe in and breathe out, and that's what food does for you after those nutrition and the elements get in there. Now you've got a life and you're happening, but he doesn't want to stop there. He wants to do something through you. The Holy Spirit doesn't ignore the fact that you have a life and that you're a person and that you're an individual, but he wants to do something through you. There's a whole lot of people that go, you know what, I love God. And hey, you know, throw the Holy Spirit on me all you want, but you know what? I just want to live my own life. What he wants to do is he wants to do it through you. So guys, throw up there on the screen the little you with the arrow through it, okay? Because this is him wanting to do something through you. What does he want to do through you? Well, what does food want to do through you? Food wants to give you the nutrition. It wants to give you that life so you can have this strength. But so that you can go out and interact. You can go to the world. You can get out there and do a job. You don't want to just stay in your house. You want to be out there and be active, make an impact on the world. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you as well. So I just want to give you that image, and that's kind of where we're going. I'm just trying to wet your whistle, so to speak, and just make you a little bit hungry for where we're going. Because it's a we thing, it's not a me thing. One of the worst things in the world to do is go to a sermon and the preacher's all fired up, and you're going, I have no idea where he's going. Yeah, he's pretty excited about something, but I don't know if it hits me or not. You know, we really need to do this thing as a corporate thing, all right? Let's get on the group plan to decide we want the Holy Spirit to really have his way with our lives in the next 4 weeks, okay? Let me give you another illustration. In my house, I'm ashamed to say it, but this little plastic cup is what I drink out of most of the time. I'm not a glass person. My wife, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's not in a glass, she ain't gonna touch it, you know? So if it's close to me, I'll grab it thing. Matter of fact, I take this at my house, I rinse it out, and I make sure the outside and the inside's rinsed out. I turn it upside down on the side of the sinks, which drives my family bananas, because next time I want to drink, it's right there. I don't have to go anywhere. I didn't have to wash it or anything. It's right there. That's just the way I do it, okay? But the other stuff, we have to go through the dishwasher and everything. We have these strict rules. Somebody else established them, not me. But anyway, what you have to do, you have to put it in there. But when you bring it out, it goes up into the little cabinet there, and it goes in there upside down. Why is it upside down? Because it is now, you've come out of the dishwasher, what? Clean, yeah. So we put it upside down so they'll get it. But before it can be filled, it has to be not only clean, but it has to be empty. But then it has to be positioned to where it can now be filled. So I want to let you know that there's kind of three things that we want to keep in mind as well. Okay, the Holy Spirit will not fill a vessel, a cup, like you won't fill a cup, if it's full already, if it has other stuff in it. So we got to get the stuff out of here that doesn't belong in here before we can fill it with the Holy Spirit. If your life is represented by this cup, with all the stuff that's keeping the Holy Spirit from possessing this place, this vacuum, this container, has to be gone. So it has to be empty. But it also has to be clean. The Holy Spirit really doesn't like hanging around dirty places. So the Holy Spirit needs you to be clean. Would you come to my house and pick this up off the side of my little sink there and start drinking out of it? You'd get, that looks like lips have touched it, and I'm not doing it. And I don't blame you. That's my little thing, not yours, okay? But you wouldn't mind reaching up in my cabinet with a cup or glass that's upside down. You'd probably go, I assume that that's clean. But here's the other thing. You wouldn't fill it up like this, would you? We have to turn it over and position it to where water, tea, whatever, or Dr. Pepper, drink of champions, you know, can go in there, all right? So that's where we're going with that as well, all right? Don't you love these illustrations? And don't you wish that I was saying, oh, thanks for coming, goodbye. But no, we're just beginning. I'd like you to turn to Luke, the fourth chapter. And before you get there, I just want to let you know that this verse of scripture that we're going to read, Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 20, is prefaced by an Old Testament scripture. In the Old Testament, there's a scripture, Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61 says this. Guys, if you'll go to that scripture first, Isaiah, the 61st chapter, it says this. And you got to be reminded that Israel now is in captivity in Babylon. The prophet Isaiah is now writing this. God is literally going through him, giving these words of instruction to the people of Israel. They're in captivity. They're not having a fun time. They're not even in their homeland. They are prisoners. They are slaves, if you will, in Babylon. And here's what he says. These are probably pretty good words to hear. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance for our God, to confront all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of happiness, of heaviness, I'm sorry. When we read that, those are very familiar scripture, and it's encouraging because we've heard it used in songs, but you have to put yourselves in the position of the captives led away from their homeland and now in Babylon to really be excited about this. And the prophet of God is literally letting them know that your God sees you. You are on his radar. He's got big plans for you. And even in a crowd this small compared to the masses that live out there, it's pretty easy to get lost. Can you imagine what it feels like when you get out there in the masses? Some of you go to work and you go, boy, you know, I feel like I'm just no big deal somewhere else, but now I feel like nothing. And that's sad because the Holy Spirit says, listen, that's not my way for you. But then years later, hundreds of years later, Jesus shows up on the scene. And in Luke, the fourth chapter, previous to the scriptures that we're going to read in just a second, verses 14 through 20, he goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan. We understand that. We see that story. We know it really well. The Bible says he returned in power into Galilee. After he's been in Galilee a little while, then he returns back to Nazareth. He goes to Nazareth. This is where he grew up. This is where he was a little boy. He was Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. This is where he went to church. The synagogue and the temple that he was probably in was probably where he attended when he was just a small boy. So he's a familiar face. He's a familiar name. People have heard a lot about him, but now he shows up and he goes into the synagogue, as the Bible says, as was his custom, and he picks up the scroll. When they had their services, if you will, there was always a reading of the Old Testament scriptures, and it was on a scroll. So he picked up the scroll that day, and he begins to read from it, and he reads Isaiah 61. And recorded in the New Testament in Luke's Gospel, this is what it said. Now, you're going to find a little bit of discrepancy, at least the exact wording. If you're like me, I'm going, why doesn't it say exactly the same thing in Isaiah 61 as it does Luke 4? Because when you get to the Hebrew and you get to the Greek, there's a little variance there. So give God a little credit for what he does in his Bible, okay? Here we go. Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 20. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Let me stop you just for a second and say, they didn't just hand him a scripture and say, read this. He looked it up. Jesus knew where he was going. He knew what he was fixing to proclaim. He wanted this very specific verse of scripture read. Then it says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Father, I just pray in the next few moments that you will allow these words that represent the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, to just ring true in our hearts, that it will set the groundwork for where we're going to go in the next few weeks, but also this very day, that we begin to just embrace the Holy Spirit in a way that we never thought possible. In an unprecedented way, we allow him full access to our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Let me tell you something. If you're going to minister, if you're going to make a difference, if you're going to make an impact, if you're going to do something for God, you're going to need some special abilities and some special powers. And isn't it cool that we often hear Jesus did what he did so that we could follow his example, and here he is. He said, you know what? If I'm going to do the job that God has called me to do as the Son of God, much less God-man, I'm going to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to show up as God and say, you know what? You'll never be able to do this, but I'm going to do this. And isn't it cool where he also says, hey, the things that I've done, you will do things to a much greater extent. Why? Because we have the same access to the same Holy Spirit that he did. You need to remember that. You need to just somewhere just write that down so that you don't forget it. Because as the Holy Spirit wants to do some unprecedented things in your life in the next couple of days, you're going to want to go, but God, I'm just not that guy. I'm not that person. You're looking for another lady. I'm not that person. And he's going to say, you are, because the Holy Spirit will give you the power, the authority, the ability, the anointing to do it. So don't be thinking this is just what God did only through Jesus. But listen to what he did on that day. This is what he said. The Holy Spirit has anointed me to do these things. Number one, he said, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the word gospel literally means good news. If you've never heard that, you heard it today. It means good news. I always wondered what that was. And the first time I heard it, I go, that is just so cool. I thought it was just a loose label for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I thought that's what it was. But I didn't know that it meant the good news. Jesus preached the good news. Now, who is he preaching to? He's preaching the good news to the poor. Now, everybody knows what poor means by definition. Most of us have no idea what it is to be poor by experience. Now, you can compare yourself to some big cats out there that are bringing down seven figures a year. And, you know, and you can be poor by comparison, but most of us have never really, really been poor. They can take you to places on earth where you understand, I am one of the richest people in the world. But comparisons aren't the deal. This isn't about being compared to somebody who's rich, so therefore I feel poor. Not at all. Matter of fact, we were poor. Most of you were poor when you were growing up. I've heard your stories. I didn't know I was poor until I went to school. When I got to school, that's when you started getting the comparisons, you know. You had all of these people. Michelle Duncan, she was, you know, like this big wig. She had a lot of money, evidently, because she came to school with 48 crayons and a pencil, a little sharpener thing in there. Man, that hacked me off. I had 16 crayons, and that's because 8 of them got broken half. I mean, that's the way I was. And we went to school, you know, we took our lunch bag. We had a little brown lunch bag, and they weren't always the same lunch bag because we didn't buy them as lunch bags. They were just bags we found and kept. Yeah, and you took it to, Mom said, you fold that puppy up, you bring it home. And it's not about recycling. We're going to reuse that thing. That's what it was. I grew to school. How many of you did the hand-me-down thing? No, we're not going to go down that route. I'm not going to describe to you the hand-me-downs I had. Well, yeah, I will. No, I'm just kidding. But I started looking at these people going, you know what? Their knees don't have those iron-on, you know, wallpaper patch things from Sears or whatever to put the knees back together, you know. And Mom had sewed those blue jeans up that Rodney wore and that Doug wore, and I finally wore so many times I felt like I was just had this big wad in there, you know. It was just horrible. No comparisons, you know. I felt like I was new. But you know what? I didn't even know that I was spiritually poor until I heard the good news. When I was 17 and a half years old, I'd been around the gospel, I'd been around church, you know, I had a lot of people, you know, I knew, I was a very good, you know, like most of us, good, solid, you know, red-blooded American, you know, love God, salute the flag, understand, respect the church, God's a certain person, all this other stuff. But when I heard the gospel, I found out I was spiritually poor. And I never was so more wanting in all my life. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if you didn't have this experience, I say this all the time, so please don't be offended, but I really kind of feel for the people who've just grown up in church all their life, and they feel like they kind of evolved into Christianity and didn't have this big from darkness to light situation. But you know what? You did. You did. You were walking in the dark no matter how much you were experiencing horrible, sinful in behavior. The minute you got to save Jesus, you walked from darkness to light. And a lot of us don't think we have a testimony because we grew up in church and it's all we've ever known. No, you know, all you've ever known is being around the church. But the day you knew Jesus is when you became not spiritually poor, but you became spiritually rich. Matter of fact, I found this one saying that says, the poor is anyone who is yet to find their riches in Christ. But to be spiritually poor is not your lot in life. You can't pick the family that you grew up in. There's a lot of people out there. I don't care if you want to go to Haiti. I don't wonder if you're going to Africa. Or I don't care if you want to go downtown New York and find them there, because they're there. They're here in America as well. They didn't pick those families. They didn't pick those economic circumstances. But it is not your lot in life. If you are spiritually poor the rest of your life, it's because you choose to be. You have chosen to be. And I'm not sticking my finger in your face and daring you or challenging you. I'm just telling you, please understand that. This is not something God said, I'll like them but not like you. God says, I've got plenty for all. And the next thing he says, I was been sent to heal the brokenhearted. God has anointed me and sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The heart, as we know, is the emotional center of our life. Not the physical heart, but this emotional heart. It's right, it's where we feel. It's where we're emotional. When something breaks our heart, we weep. When something gives us great joy, we laugh. This is because this is where it is right here. It's the emotional center of our life. And when your heart has been broken, God does not want to come in and say, well, let's take the pieces and put it back together the best we can. That's what we do as humans. If you've ever broken something that was very precious to you, you didn't want to lose it, you're going to glue it back together, you try to put it back together the best you can, and maybe it almost looks like it was never damaged, but you know it's been broken. There's evidence that that thing has been glued back together or whatever. But God doesn't want to do that with you. What God has said is, I want to put a new heart in you. Matter of fact, isn't it neat, the Old Testament scripture that says, I will take out of them a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Some of you have been heartbroken so deeply that you don't even feel anymore. You've been wounded. You've been hurt. You've just been brokenhearted. And listen, there's a lot of reasons. I don't even want to go into them. But can I just tell you, isn't it wonderful what he says here? He says, hey, I'm not into let's put it back together. I'm not pulling out any super glue. You know what I want to do? I want to heal your broken heart. And let me tell you something else that's really cool. God said, when I heal, I don't leave scars. Now, you'll never find that in Scripture, but I find that in time and time and time. The testimony is there. Listen, I've broken this leg twice. You x-ray it, and you're going to find scar tissue. You're going to find the damage there. But I'm going to tell you, I love to hear the testimonies when somebody says, you know what, they had this, here's the x-rays, there was the tumor. I go in there, we're going to say, let's look at it one more time. We can't do surgery, we can't find it. Because when God heals, it's gone. It's history. And when he heals your heart, he doesn't just put you back together and say, suck it up, be a big boy and girl. Come on, be adult about this. No. He says, you know what, I don't care if you're 90 or 9, if you're brokenhearted, you're busted. You're busted up. You're hurting deeply. We can pick a big adult smile on it all we want. God says, I don't want to make you tougher. I want to heal you. I want to heal that brokenhearted. The next thing he says is, I have come to preach deliverance to the captives. If you're being held captive, you can only be delivered by somebody who has the power and the authority to deliver you. If you're in jail, the only way you're going to get out of the jail is the person on the other side wearing a badge who has the authority and a key can open that door and let you out. And we have learned in this life the things that we are bound by to try and work our way through that. Guess what? You will not and you cannot deliver yourself. That's all there is to it. There are some things that only Jesus Christ is going to be able to get you out of. Now, you can outlive them. You can work with it. You can post bail if you want to, as an example. You can do all kinds of things. You can manipulate it. You can ignore it. You can pretend it never happened. You can do all kinds of stuff. But we're talking about things that you are captive to and you need to be delivered from. Listen, we have never lived in a day when we are so bound by so many things. It used to be real identifiable. When I was in high school, Listen, if you wanted to be a bad guy, if you wanted to do drugs, if you wanted to be a thug, whatever, you had to go against the grain. Nowadays, I promise you, every one of these students will tell you, if you want to go to this high school, and I'm talking about Claremore High School. You know, I don't know too much about that, but I will tell you this much. There's a place for you. Someone will find you and accept you and allow you to be whatever you want to be. It doesn't matter if it's a sexual orientation. It doesn't matter if it's you want to do drugs. It doesn't matter if you think you got to cheat on a test. It doesn't matter if you want to just be a jerk. It doesn't matter if you want to be an athletic, you know, a superhero or someone who's just really brainy. It doesn't matter. There's a place for acceptance all over the place. The problem is with our addictions, with our problems, with the things we need to be delivered to, we've allowed that it's okay because it's normal. God says, it's not my normal. It's not my normal. What about all the things? Never before in my whole life have I ever seen so many addictions and reasons for addictions and excuses for addictions. Hey, I'm sorry. I hope I don't hit to step on anybody's toes too strongly, but you know what? There's a reason we used to call him a drunk versus he's got alcoholism. Now, that may sound really mean-hearted. I'm not pointing that toward anybody. I'm telling you, it used to be a real negative thing. But now we've decided that it's a disease, and just sometimes it might even be hereditary, and the environment has caused you to be that way, so it's excusable. You know, we talk about it's okay to live with each other before marriage, or even have a relationship outside of marriage. It used to be called adultery for a reason, because that's what it is. I'm not trying to play hardball here. I'm just telling you, we have accepted these things. Well, it's crept into the Christian as well. Listen, here are the things we deal with. We deal addictions. We have lifestyle issues. We have pornography that's rampant out there. We got it's okay drinking. It doesn't matter what it is. If you don't get drunk, you're just fine. Fear, oppression, anxiety, you name it. There's a million things out there. And listen, here's how Christians handle this. Too often, Christians have these little problems. We call them besetting sins. And because we don't do them every day, we're not addicted or we're not abound, but we do deal with them in spurts. Let me tell you, I'm a man. And as a man, I'll tell you what, I can fight temptation. I can fight a lot of those images. I can stay off places on the internet. I can ignore a lot of images. I can ignore the fact that, you know, the women dressed a certain way. And I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about people that just kind of show up on my TV screen. And I'm not talking about the pay-per-view channels. I'm talking about just stuff. And I can be big and strong, but you know what? Sometimes you just go through those spurts, and then you just find this agonizing temptation. Well, if you fall, you fall. But you excuse it as, I feel horrible. Oh, God, I'm sorry. And you go through these loops, and in spurts, you're good, but then you fall. In spurts, you're good, and then you fall. But you know what? You never get better. You never conquer it. You know why? Because there's enough space between the temptation and the fall and the good space that you live for God again that you don't feel addicted. But you know what? You're addicted to that routine. We get right back at it. It doesn't matter if it's that. It doesn't matter if it's gossip. It doesn't matter if it's lying. We have excused it and accepted it in our Christian lives. Can I just tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to pick up your cup and say, I want this thing clean. And if you'll clean this thing out, I'll fill it with something very, very pure and holy. And that's where he wants to go with us. Philippians 4, verse 7 says this, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I want to have the peace of God, not because it's been 12 days since I've looked at anything pornographic. I don't want that to be the measure of my spirituality. I don't want to say, you know, it's been 2 weeks since I've gossiped. I don't want to measure it like that. You know what? That's a defeated negative statement in the first place. I'm just saying it's bound to happen. I've just been 12 days between it did last time. For crying out loud, what I want to be able to say is God's put a peace in my heart and a hate for sin that I don't even want those things. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. Two things before we wrap this up. Next, he says recovering of sight to the blind. The recovering statement simply means this. If there need to be recovering of sight to the blind, that means they used to be able to see. There's a whole lot of people out there, they used to know God, they used to love God. That's a broad statement, and I don't mean that in a mean or cruel way, but you know, you have friends like that. They tell great stories about how they grew up in church, they knew God, you know, they went to church camp, they went to revivals, they used to be a part of a prayer group, all these other things, but now they're not even a part of a church. They used to be right in the mainstream of this thing, and if you'll look closely, you'll see that they're very, very miserable. But being blind isn't just because we can't see. Sometimes it's because we're in the dark. See, you can be blinded by a car coming at you. Have you ever done that? Those headlights just get right on you. You're blinded. So it's not that you can't see, but you're being blinded by something else. Maybe the light is too bright. Sometimes it's too dark and you can't see. And Jesus said, you know what? I've come to recover the sight to these people. Because spiritual blindness results in an awful lot of things. And usually the loss of hope. It ends up being frustration. You're desperate. You're depressed. All kinds of things happen with this, and God doesn't want that. It's literally when we start realizing we do not have a future because you cannot see one with your eyes or your spiritual eyes. Listen, I want to make sure that this statement comes out very, very careful and very, very calculated. There's an awful lot of marriages out there that are just wonderful on the surface, but they're really, really sad when you get below the surface. They've learned how to communicate. They've learned how to cooperate. They've learned how to cohabitate. But underneath, there's no intimacy. And I'm not talking about just physical intimacy. There's no sweet talk. There's no communication. There's no holding hands. There's not that look. And the love that used to be there that drove that thing is gone. And I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to just bring life back into circumstances like that. And to help you see that it doesn't end at 10, 15, 20 years and the rest of it is just existing. Because a lot of times we stay together because of the kids or because of the double income or whatever. That's a horrible reason to stay in a great marriage. It's a horrible reason to call it a great marriage. Let's let the Holy Spirit get in there and give us some new eyes for this and many, many other things. Last of all, he says this, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I love this one the most because this is the one that goes right over our head and a lot of people don't even pay attention to it. Jesus says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He uses the word liberty, which means to release or to set free. If I am going to give you liberty from a jail cell, what am I going to do? I'm going to open that door and say, you may leave. So that's what he's talking about here. But he says, liberty from what? From our bruises? I'm a little confused here. Jesus said he would heal our broken heart. Why didn't he say, and I'll also heal your bruises? Because I know what a bruise is. Everybody knows what a bruise is. Man, you bump yourself, you get hit by something, you bump into something, it turns black and blue, it's real tender. You know what he's talking about here? He's not talking about physical bruises. He's talking about the bruises that have established themselves mainly on your heart and in your spirit. Let me tell you what Jesus wants to do. I want to set you free from the bruises that you've experienced, the hurts that you have experienced, not the bumps in the night, not the loose hand that hits you, not a piece of equipment, but the person who irresponsibly, using their words or their actions, hurt you deeply. You have been wounded and you have been devastated. Do you realize there's a lot of people that aren't here today, and I can say that about every church in this town. They're not in that church either. You know why? Because they have been hurt in that church. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I'm not out there saying, church, don't you feel bad. Most of the time, we hurt people don't even know it. And sometimes people just choose to be hurt. I understand that. But you know what? The hurt that you and I need to be released from is that hurt that holds us back. We're devastated. We're so disappointed in a situation that we don't ever want to be a part of it again. And you know what we do? Here's what we do. And this is why the Holy Spirit is so important in this aspect. What do you do when you've been hurt? You protect yourself. Now you protect yourself when you've been hurt emotionally. You put this invisible wall that nobody sees up. Boom. I'll tell you how it expresses itself in my family. I'm a pouter. I'm not really proud of that, but I'm just a pouter, you know? I don't get my way. I think I've been wrong for my wife, my dog, whatever. I just pout, you know? And here's how it expresses itself. Now, please, raise your hand if this is the way you do things so that I will feel more comfortable. I don't say anything, but when I walk away, I mumble it. I've had to make up a lot of words that I didn't say. When I walked away and I mumbled it and she said, what'd you say? I go, well, I said. And the cool thing is that I'm quick. I think quickly. And I can even rhyme them to where it sounds like what I just said. I am really good at that. But you know what I'm even better at? Continuing to pout and hold a grudge and be angry. And I'm not real proud of this, but you know who I do that with? And don't do it with strangers. I do it with the people that I love. That is disgusting. That is sad. And maybe you're not a pouter. Maybe you're a confronter. Well, that's why I'm a pouter. I married one of them. I don't have a chance. The reason she heard what I said is because she's right there behind me. She's pursuing this conflict. And praise the Lord that she can handle it that way, but I can't. So she's pushing, I'm running, you know. It's crazy how that goes. And thank God we can laugh about that. Because regardless of which side of the fence you are, and it's not just that, those two, but too often, we get hurt. But here's the sad thing about it. We build these walls of protection. And it's literally, we ought to be doing this. I'll let you this close, but that's it. Because the last time you got inside this, it hurt. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, I put another layer of concrete on that wall. And it gets thicker and thicker and thicker. And here's the thing that you need to remember. The walls that I build to keep you from hurting me also are the walls that I have built that keeps God from loving me. And so many times when I wanted God to love me and defend me and help me, he said, I can't because you've built up a wall. And you know what? Until you'd break down this wall and tell that person that you love them and forgive them and ask them for your forgiveness, I can't get in to love you. And the Holy Spirit says, I want to take that out of your life so that when you hold that cup up, that it is clean and it is empty of all that stuff, and I can just completely possess it and occupy it with my Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said all these things. Now, just let me get to the end of this. Verse 20, the Bible says that after Jesus said all that, he closed the book, and then he went over, and he sat down. And the Bible says that everybody's eyes were fixed on him. Now, the scripture doesn't reveal this, but in every temple, there was a chair that was never sat in because it was reserved for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And even after 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they still held strong to the fact that they believed that the Messiah was coming. And on that day, Jesus went and he sat in that chair. Now, I don't know that to be true, but I've heard several commentaries verify that. That's the belief, strong belief of that, because of the reaction of the people. They said, wait a minute, aren't you Joseph's boy? You used to grow up here. Who do you think you are sitting in that chair? You don't belong there. That would be like me walking to the podium of the next press conference of the United States of America by the president and me walking up there and saying, good morning, everybody. I'm the president of the United States. They would start throwing things after they quit laughing. And that's what they did with Jesus. But Jesus was saying, as you go on to the verse of Scripture, he said, this day the word of the Lord is fulfilled in your presence. Here's why I've said all this today. In preparation for where we're going, we could jump ahead and say, you know what, let's talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's get you talking in tongues. Let's talk about what the Holy Spirit does, and we're going to. But before we do that, if we don't look at our cup and make sure that it's clean and make sure it's empty and make sure that the Holy Spirit has anointed Jesus Christ to do all of these things and to take our hurts and our bruises and our brokenness and our addictions and our problems, then you know what? All we're doing is just trying to throw the blanket of the Holy Spirit over it, hoping it will correct everything, and he won't even get involved because there's things that are keeping him excluded instead of us taking care of those things so that he can be included, much less invited into our life. Before we go anywhere, Jesus is saying to me, you, everybody, understand this. The Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed me to come into your life, heal your brokenness, give you the ability to see what God sees, to heal all of those horrible things that have been done to you. Some of them unmentionable. Some of them in their past don't have anything to do with this church, but they still hold you back. He says, I want to come and just set you free from all of those things. In the next few moments, I hope that your first step in expecting the Holy Spirit to do something unprecedented will be allowing him and Jesus Christ to come into your life and do the first unprecedented thing that you thought he would do somewhere else, let it begin in your life today, because it is unprecedented that God could keep you from the thing, that God could deliver you from the things that have been holding you back. I told you it'll be different. It'll be different than anything you've ever. You know how all the altar calls go. You've been in church enough. You expect this moment. It's almost noon. We're headed toward an altar call. But if you're not careful, you're just going to box it right in with what Jesus and God and the preacher always does and miss what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Because he has full access to your heart, even if you have not allowed him full access to your life. And right now, he wants to do something beautiful. Let me tell you what he wants to do. It's over there in Isaiah again. When you get to the end of this, this is what he says. I want to give you beauty for ashes. Have you ever looked at something that was just reduced to ashes? Some of you probably lost your homes. You sat out there, you watched them fight. If there's nothing you could do, you lost all of your pictures. You lost a lot of records. You lost a lot of personal things. You're going, what am I going to do? Jesus says, you know what? That's the way we feel when life has run over us the way it was. And today he says, I want to give you beauty for ashes. Because are ashes beautiful, especially when they represent everything you've lost? No, that's tragedy. But he wants to replace that with what? Beauty. He goes on to say this, I want to give you the oil of joy for mourning. Mourning, not mourning versus night, but when you are mourning something, you've lost something. Some of you have probably lost your past. Some of you have never found your future. You've lost your hope, and you're dying, and you're crying, and you wish it could be better. And God says, you know what? I want to give you the oil of joy. Let me tell you why he uses that word oil, because oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to come in and do a work that you can't do. You can replace what's going on in your life by entertaining yourself out of it, making yourself happy. Go out on a spending spree. Go ahead, jack up the credit cards. You'll feel good for a little bit, but you're going to come right back to the miserable circumstance you are, but also blown out of proportion. God says, I want to give you the oil of joy, being able to just feel good because you know God has touched your life. And the last thing he says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know why this is so important? Think of a garment. It's not a suggestion. It's not an image. It's a real thing. I am wearing a real life coat, ladies and gentlemen. It has gone over my shoulders. I feel it on my body. You see it on me. He says, I want to give you the garment of praise, something that is outwardly expressed and experienced for the spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness, that's something you feel deep down inside. You usually hide it from others. They don't understand you. They don't want to hear your story. You have all kinds of reasons why you just keep this to yourself. But God says, I want to give you something open and wonderful, a garment of praise for this incredible heaviness that you're feeling in your heart and in your life and probably even in your gut. I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm really worried, when I'm really anxious, I don't sleep. I just sit up in the middle of the night and I just mull this over. And sometimes it's something simple that just needs to be done. I can't do it till the next day, but I just can't find that rest to just relax and go, I can't do anything about it until 10 o'clock tomorrow anyway. But that doesn't solve anything. That's the way some of us are experiencing the spirit of heaviness. And God says, I want to give you a garment of praise. And listen, garment of praise, there's two cool things about that. One is something you can see, but the other part of that is it's an expression. Wouldn't it be cool that in the midst of what you're experiencing, you're able to raise your hands and say, God, I can't believe this. I mean, the record says I should be depressed. The record said I ought to just stay home. The record says I ought to go back to bed. The record says I need medication. The record says I ought to start looking at a bottle for my solutions. The record said I should be bitter and angry, but all I know to do is to, with my hands raised or not, with my voice loud or soft, is to worship you and to praise you because of what you've done in my life. That's what he wants to do for you. And without one note being played by the worship team, they're coming now, and without any adjustments in our life, if that's you in any capacity, I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to come to this altar, and I want you to stand here. I'm not going to interview you. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to ask you why you're here. I'm just going to give you the opportunity to move from there to here and ask God to do an unprecedented thing in your life, because it's the Holy Spirit will do that work. And if you're more worried about what people think or who will watch you come up here, then you know what? You're letting the world and you're letting Satan tell you stay right where you are, because what God wants to do is down here. He's down here. If you want that, stand to your feet right now. Come to this place. God will embrace you. unless you seek me out, I'm not going to come to you and say, what can I pray for you? But God is the one that's going to be. He is the one who is going to receive you in this moment, in this place, at a place called an altar. An altar is a place that we have turned into this place where you're supposed to be embarrassed and you're supposed to be sinful and you're supposed to be just undone. You're supposed to be desperate and hurting. No, it's a place where we go because in the Old Testament especially, it was a place of sacrifice. Let's turn this thing back into what it's supposed to be. It's a place of worship and a place of sacrifice where God says, bring yourself to me. Come here and I will show you what I will do in your life. I will show you what I can do in your life. Let me prove to you once again how much I love you and how I want to change and touch your life and make a difference in your life. Father, the next few moments, I pray you'll do this. God, before we're dismissed, I pray that you will take our vessel, our cup, if you will. And God, if it needs to be clean, cleanse us. If we need to say words like, God, forgive me. God, I am sorry. Then, God, receive us and forgive us. If, God, we need to be emptied of the things that are holding us back, if there's bitterness, if there's anger, there's a hurt, there's a wound, God, whatever it is, we pray, we bring it to you today. Say, Lord, help us, deliver us from this. Because we can't deliver ourselves. We've tried, and we've only got deeper in this problem. But now we're asking you to deliver us. And God, help us to position ourselves right side up where we're ready to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us today, right now, in this moment, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not at the altar, will you stand to your feet? Will you join our worship team in singing this? Will you pray for these? And will you ask God to do a powerful work in your life, regardless of where we are? He wants to do more and more and more. Amen? Thank you, oh God.